The Bible tells us, history has shown us, and society round about us reveals to us that the bulwark of any civilization has to be the home. During this week, we're going to be discussing aspects of the family and home, because unless we can demonstrate and experience and enjoy what God has in this regard, we're going to be far short of letting people around about us know that Jesus Christ does make a difference in the life. Apart from the Lordship of Christ, which touches every area of life, there are two elements which primarily also cover every area of life, particularly in marriage. These are communication and consideration. Now, during the week, George Sanchez will be covering many of these. And this evening, as we concentrate on the realm of consideration in marriage, we're not trying to go into this in a great realm. We're just trying to lay the groundwork for some that will come later. But we do want to touch on many things to lay the groundwork which George can build later. Perhaps one of the best passages in the Scriptures when we consider this realm of consideration is Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5. The Apostle says, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In his books, How to Keep Your Husband Happy and How to Keep Your Wife Happy, William Orr says this, "I'll be honest with you. When you find a wife that's all she ought to be, invariably you find a happy husband and a harmonious home. This is the way God intended it. If she will lovingly and devotedly try to meet the needs of her man and work diligently to make their home a proper one, and if she will be the very best kind of a mother for their children, why, her husband will just love her to pieces and will almost worship her all the days of their married life. You do see this, don't you? No one can ever take the place of a wife. She is a winner even before she starts, for her place is already made for her. The need for her is already there. Nothing else can equal her. Therefore, what a challenge to fill that place. Fill it well. Fill it beautifully. Fill it completely. Wise wives will." And of course, a wife has her expectations. She is the dearest companion for her husband. She is not some housekeeper he has hired. She is not a perpetual workhorse, or I might add, a paid bed partner. She's joined to you by bonds of love which God himself has woven. She expects love, lots of it. She expects consideration, understanding, patience, kindness, gentleness. These in reality are of infinitely greater worth than wealth or possessions. In their book, Health and Science, Joan Schoenberg and Beyer say this, "The mature person is willing to sacrifice some immediate pleasures for the sake of long-range goals. He values pleasure, but he plans his life to yield the greatest net satisfaction over the long run. These plans involve choices of career, management of finance, and matters of marriage and children. He looks beyond the immediate situation to the future."
We thought rather than try to explain to you and have you write down madly the definition of what we think consideration in marriage is, we put it on the board. And so at your leisure, please copy that. I would like to just go over it in the context of what we're sharing. This is sort of the Webster Smith translation. It's the regard one has for another's situation, circumstances, feelings, and person. It's characterized by deliberate thought and careful attention, which results in respecting and honoring the other rather than demanding or exercising selfish purposes. And the key in this definition that we've given is the idea of careful thought, the time that you spend in thinking about the other. And Tennyson in his Idylls of the King says, "It's the little rift within the lute that by and by makes the music mute." And many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Charlie Shedd's books, Letters to Karen and Letters to Philip. And in his book, Letters to Karen, he says that marriage at its best is a life work for two people at their best. And then also that marriage is not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. And isn't that amazing? We're rather surprised that marriages break down, and we think how suddenly this must have come about, and the people we see that we think are happy. And it's rather like the middle-aged man who has suddenly discovered he's losing his hair. And he's down to one lonely little hair. And he massages it and oils it and brushes it, and then gets up one morning to discover that there's this hair on the pillow. And he says, "Great Scott, I'm bald." It's been a long day. It takes a while to get there. So marriage, too, doesn't fail because one partner suddenly finds the other one uninteresting. But it's because the marriage relationship has already been breaking down that the other person may begin to look around for someone else. The statistic may sound almost unreal, but one statistic is given that only 6% of women in their middle years, and middle age is 5 years older than you are, whatever it might be, only 6% feel that their marriage is a success. There's no way for God to change a marriage and leave the people within that marriage untouched. And C.S. Lewis says, "No clever arrangement of bad eggs ever made a good omelet."
Consideration in marriage has a great deal to do with knowledge. In Hosea 6:6, the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Good marriages don't just happen. They are worked at. And in this, husbands need to learn about their wives, both in specific and individual areas, and in general, womanly traits. For example, one thing we men need to learn is that the idea that women like the caveman type is not true. Women like a he-man, a leader, but they like a gentle man. And in consideration, a man will always be a gentle man. In 1 Peter 3:7, many of you may have memorized it in the King James, but the RSV puts it very interestingly. It says, "Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the wife as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered." In Ephesians 5:26 and 27, the Lord, in referring to the relationship of the husband and wife, compares it to the church, as you remember. And here he makes an interesting statement. He says that he might wash it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. They might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And in that same relationship, the husband needs to be gentle with his wife in instructing her in the word, in cleansing her that she can be what she should be. Too often we tend to use the word as a club. That is a gentle washing. We also need to recognize that we need to treat the wife as the weaker vessel. She's a helpmeet. Don't you often find that we tend to run our wives ragged? We give them so many things to do that they can't possibly fulfill adequately the prime and important functions that are theirs. We need consideration in understanding her basic makeup. In our studies in the Los Angeles area, we did a study on the subject of love. And as you may know, there are four Greek words that translate love in English. And one of these isn't used in the Bible. It's the word stergo. And this means the animal instinct that a parent has for its offspring. And it could be any type of animal life. Recently, I was thinking about this particular translation, this word meaning love, and realize that this word, this stergo love, is far more prominent in women than it is in men. And as a man, I need to recognize that being true, that I need to help my wife in consideration to realize that the time comes when she has to let the children start choosing their own ways. There has to become a time when she's willing to realize that the children are going to leave home and won't be there. That's hard on a woman. Not so hard on a man. He kind of looks at life and figures that's the way it has to be. But that's stergo love. Well, men have to realize these facets of life and help their wives through these things in consideration. So we need to understand these basic things. In this, we also need to gently remind her that she needs to get away from the children sometime. She needs time away that they can learn that mommy and daddy don't always have to be there. She doesn't like to do that. And likewise, the women like to be with the kids. They hate to let them go. So as a husband, we have to gently, in consideration, lead our wives to time away and time away alone together. She needs gentleness in our reactions so she can know of our love for her. How many times has a car been scratched? Or she called up and said, "Honey, I had an accident." And the immediate reaction is the car all right? Rather than, "Are you all right?" We need to be considerate in our relationships with our wives.
When we were talking about the gentle man and thinking of what we'd share with you, we immediately thought of the help meet that we as wives are to be to you, husbands. Genesis 2:18 and 20 shows the beginnings of our venture into this life as a help meet. When God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And I don't know if your translation shows it as clearly as the RSV does, the Revised Standard Version, but in verse 23 in Genesis 2, after God creates the woman and brings her to him, the verse 23 says, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And I have circled in my Bible that those two words, "at last." I could just hear Adam. You know, God had brought before him all the animals to name, and among all of these, the scripture says, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And then he wakes up, and here's Eve. And I love this translation, "at last." I can just hear at least one man saying that. And a man's and a woman's lives are meant to complement one another. And really, we can only come into full bloom when we're committed to each other as God planned it. Women are meant to be dependent upon men. We're truly ourselves as we give ourselves in submission to our husbands. And the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And what woman isn't willing to submit to such a man as that? And we reflected a bit about what it means for Christ to love and to give himself. And his thoughtfulness for us, his gentleness, his consideration, his tender care over us. Placing us in places that are a little too big that we could stretch and grow and gain capacity. And so it is with our husbands' wives there to bring us to this point. And as a helper suitable for our husbands, we need to know those things that our husband needs, that he wants, that he desires. We need to know him, what his goals are, what his dreams are, what builds him, his individual need. And here again, our thought of consideration, of thought and time spent in considering this. We're his companion. If God said it isn't good for a man to be alone, then we're a companion. We're a mother of his children, but since for our purposes we're only talking about the couple themselves, the joy of being an encourager. When everyone else in the world seems down, it seems as though one or other of the mates are up so that we can sustain the other. We're to be the lover. And how can my subjectivity complement his objectivity when I'm so busy in details and he sees the big overall picture that takes me out of the humdrum? And the Bible says about marriage that they two shall become one. Now, in mathematical equation, that means 1 plus 1 equals 1. And mathematically, that may sound ridiculous, but in God's economy and in the metaphysics of marriage, it makes wonderful sense. And Titus 2 gives us as wives, if you could just copy this particular scripture reference down, wives, and spend some time going over them and thinking what these verses mean. In Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, that the older women are to teach the younger to love their husbands and children, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, kind, submissive to their husbands, so that the Word of God will not be discredited. And then we can truly be that helpmeet that God intends us to be. Then, as a result of some of these things that we're giving to one another, there are certain assurances that each of us as a mate can draw from the other. For example, we've had such fun doing this together. It's a first in the way we're doing it. And sitting down and doing something together is back to that subjectivity and objectivity. Usually when we prepare something, Elvin goes off to his study, and I go off someplace and spend days and days on details, and he's through in 2 hours and has been praying about it for weeks. But the fun of doing this together and learning from one another, the assurances that we can give our mates, has just been exciting. And I know that George will be giving you an opportunity and some suggestions on how to have a time together where you can discuss some of these things. But I thought maybe as a wife, sharing with wives when the husbands are listening, one of the assurances we can give our husband is our confidence in them. The fact that they are a man, right or wrong, and that they can depend that we'll be standing behind them. We have an appreciation of his personality, his gifts. We can appreciate him as an individual. We can be an encourager, standing behind him and his goals. That standing behind doesn't mean that little phrase, you know, behind every successful man there's a good wife nagging him on, and or a mother-in-law who couldn't be more surprised that he's successful. But it's the idea that we really will love him, honor him, obey him. In consideration, it will never be a belittling of one another, either in private or in public. And Ephesians 5:33, wives, is another verse. If you've not seen it in the Amplified, it's startling. The Amplified translation says, "However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband." Now that's kind of a tame little definition, until the authoress of this particular version broke that respect and reverence down. And it's these 10 things, wife, this will give you work for the week, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly.
I like to say at this particular point, I like that Titus 3:5, you know, the older women to teach the younger to love their husbands. But there are assurances that he gives his wife because of consideration. First of all, she needs a knowledge of security, of his looking after her welfare. And she has three basic needs that he always considers. One, the constant evidence that she is loved and appreciated. Two, a manliness in her mate, which permits her to lean. Three, an understanding of her varying moods. She needs to be reassured of his love for her, regardless of circumstances. 1 Samuel 16:7. Verse that many of us have memorized and at different times have drawn different applications from it. You know, it says that God looketh on the outward, or man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so many times we say, now remember, God looks on the heart. That's the important thing. And that's true. But it also says that man looks on the outward appearance. And so we come along and say, well, now don't forget, people do see you. They can't see inside you. They see you. They see the outward appearance. But I think there's a third thing there that I'd never particularly thought about before, and that is that we take that step beyond, and we as individuals created in the image of God with the love of God in our hearts are able to see that object of our love and love them as God loves them and see them as God sees them. We take and love the value, the object of our attention. We love them in spite of the exterior. We love them for what they really are as an individual. Not the exterior, but the interior. I think this is perhaps best described by an illustration that happened in history about 100 years ago. An English poet author was working over in France while his wife was home in England. She was a very beautiful woman, really the pride and joy of his life. He was working extensively in France, and while he was there, she contracted an illness, a disease, which left her very horribly marred. Now, he didn't know this. He knew she was sick, but he didn't know that these things had happened, and she was afraid to tell him. And for the succeeding week, she gradually got worse and worse in her physical strength because she was afraid he would no longer love her because she no longer was beautiful. Well, finally, a family friend, knowing of the situation, wrote the husband and told him of his wife's illness and what had happened as a result and what her fears were. So he sat down and penned to her a poem to let her know exactly how he felt about her, regardless of any circumstances she might have faced. We know this because it's been set to music, but it goes like this. He said, "Believe me, if all those endearing young charms which I gaze on so fondly today were to fade by tomorrow and fleet in my arms like some fairy gift fading away, thou wouldst still be adored as this moment thou art. Let thy loveliness fade as it will, and around the dear ruins each wish of my heart will entwine itself fervently still." That's the kind of love that God has for us, and that's the kind of love that we should have for our mates. Well, there are many areas of consideration. I'd like to just mention a few, particularly as they relate to the husband. And one is courtesy. What is courtesy? It's basically considering the other's desires, needs, situation above your own. For example, I think as husbands, we can be courteous many times when we come to a meal and we really don't particularly care for what's there, but to enjoy it thankfully in consideration of our wife. Or there's the way we eat. Do we attract people to the table or do we drive them away? By the way we eat. Manners, courtesy. Then I think for wives, how a wife cooks, that she can please the others. Or there's the courtesy, you know, how do we drive? Do we consider the feelings of others when we drive? Not only the others on the highway, but the others in our car. That's a personal one. Courtesy really is 2 Corinthians 6:3. Giving no offense in anything.
Another area of communication that probably is one that George will undoubtedly be sharing with us in great depth is that of communication. And it's probably the most asked question that anyone who speaks at conferences or individually with people, there are usually three things that come up. How can my husband, at least in my experience in women's meetings, is how can my husband be the spiritual head of our home? And then what about our kiddos? And that can range depending on what age your children are. How do you raise little ones to how do you get through the teen years? And then this key one of communication. And there must be communication, because if there's not, then each of us begins to achieve emotional independence of one another. We can live in the same house, sit at the same table, sleep in the same bed, go to the same places, raise the same children, and be almost totally independent of one another. And communication takes time. It takes time apart, or times apart, from just the normal daily routine of life. That's why a week like this is tremendous, where you can be together and the kiddos are home, and you can kind of get back into gear in what you're thinking without the pitter-patter of little feet. Communication means listening as well as talking. Communication means listening with your inner ears, with your radar out. And wives often have this uncanny sense of knowing what's wrong with the children long before dad knows anything's wrong, because of just the radar that's coming about. And men sometimes stop at a surface answer. They sense that something's wrong with the wife, and so maybe they're reading the paper, and they she hasn't said anything for a long time. What's wrong, honey? She's nothing. Well, men, may I tell you as a woman, when she says nothing, it means most everything. And so often, if a husband stops at the nothing, he's missed what the key need of the day or the hour or the week or what's been building. And we wives, you see, wives, I know that you hear this and you know this all the time, but isn't it fun to have another woman share this with your husband? We need to talk. And we talk about the thing, and then we talk around the thing, and then we come back from a different viewpoint. And maybe you say, but sweetheart, we talked about that. Remember the other day we talked about it 4 times? But we want to ventilate and get it all out and look at it again. Women need to talk things out and hear them. Then there's a consideration in how we say what we say. Sometimes it's a sigh that shows our discouragement, our refusal of communication. Sometimes it's a look. The inflection, the tone of voice, a flippant answer. And we can turn someone completely away by the way we answer. What we say, when we say it, how we say it. Ephesians 4:15 says that we must speak the truth in love. And often we can send it just jabbing into the other. So there has to be a desire to know the other one's heart, not just to prove a point, but the deep need of communication and really knowing and wanting to know what our partner's thinking is and caring about what they care about. And it's this need in communication that touches every area of our lives, from the day we're married until the day the Lord takes us home.
Just as a practical suggestion for husbands, our Sunday school teacher is perhaps one of the best-known laymen in the United States, Dr. Ralph Byron, and he says that in their house they have a talking chair. When he sits in that chair, he's available to anyone to talk about anything. You know, I think that's great. I think we need that someplace where people can know, okay, when I sit there, they're free to come. And everything that I'm doing goes. If I don't want to be bothered, then I better sit someplace else. So I think this is important that we have something like this. And that's frankly the most practical suggestion I've ever heard about making sure that communication stays open. And I think that we need to talk about briefly consideration in spiritual things. God says that the husband is to be the head of the home. Not the boss, not the tyrant, but the head. That means he's to be responsible for the condition of the home. Proverbs 27:23 says that we should know well the condition of our flocks. We should be the pace setter, the example, the encourager, the guider. We're the one who has to make sure that we're sharing life together in its total aspect as God intended us to do.
On this in spiritual consideration, with the husband often not taking the lead in some situations, a wife has a tendency to take her husband's spiritual pulse often. And it may be that a man has to come to the place, wives, where he hides almost his times with the Lord so that he doesn't have to defend or share with you what he's getting. And many women forget that men have an 8-hour day job or 12 or whatever, and they're given over to ministry and many, many other things. And their intake of the Word of God may be completely different than those of their wife, who may, during the day, have an opportunity to attend a neighborhood Bible study for women. They may have more time to read. And then another danger in this is the wife thinking, well, if only he would do such and so, then I could be this. And isn't it true that God, at this point, expects that we will appreciate and appropriate Jesus Christ for ourselves? And our growth in Christ will be directly proportionate to our appropriation of Him. And that our husbands can guide us and encourage us and share with us, wash us with the Word, as Ellen suggested. But ultimately, we must have open hearts to the Holy Spirit that He can teach us. And consideration also gives the husband greatest of freedom to minister to others. Sometimes when you've been home with the kiddos all day and your husband tears in the door and grabs a bite to go off to have Bible study with someone, or gets up early and you're getting breakfast again and there you are alone, or many other things, a wife can either set the tone of his leaving and almost ruin his time with someone else for a time if we don't have the ability and the joy of seeing that we share in their ministry as we pray for them, as we encourage them in their ministry with other men.
Anytime we talk about consideration, we have to come to one of the key areas of marriage, the physical relationship. I recently read a study book put out by the Lutheran Church, and they really had some good basic information in there, particularly in little sayings that were very appropriate. And it said this, called an attitude of concern for a mate's needs. A husband and wife who are much in love will be as anxious to satisfy one another as to be satisfied. Hence, they will bring to each of their intimate encounters a desire to make the union mutually gratifying. On those occasions when one feels need and the other not, true lovers will either be patient and desist in the face of a mate's unreadiness, or the one who feels no particular need will gladly and willingly yield to embrace that the need of the other may be fulfilled. If, on the other hand, one mate or the other is abnormally self-centered and thinks only of his or her own need or lack of need, then sexual harmony is certain to be destroyed. For love cannot thrive in a climate where a person is turned into a thing to be used for selfish gratification, nor can it flourish in an atmosphere where one who feels no need often resists the advances of the other whose desire is normal. The scriptures have a great deal to say about this wonderful relationship, even comparing it to the union of Christ and the church. There are many scriptures on this, indicating the mutual delight it should be. The Song of Solomon, 1 Corinthians 7, Hebrews 13, 4. There is a saying, the first part, by the way, is from the world's viewpoint. A lover may not be a husband, but a husband must be a lover.
In Proverbs 30, Solomon said there are four things that were too wonderful for him to even be able to understand. One was the way of an eagle in the sky, one was the serpent on a rock, and another was a ship at sea. And the fourth that he said was too wonderful to understand was the way of a man with a maiden. And it's true that a wife needs these courtly attentions far more, I think, than often a man will realize. That wonderful man, that wonderful way that he had with her before they were married, of the little attentions, the little considerations, the knowledge that in her eyes there was no flaw, the desire to be together, to go places together, the pride in showing her off to his friends. All of these things are as needed after marriage as they are before. And the wife has very special needs. So perhaps one thing might be to reflect back for fellows on just what it was you did that brought such great delight to that sweetheart that you courted. And perhaps this week on the evening out that you have, some of the fun things that you enjoyed doing together. It said, you know, that there's our rock when you're married and there's our mountain and our song before you're married. And now it's, you know, you've forgotten what the song was, or the mountain is too high to climb anymore, you'd puff too much or whatever. And there's a story of, perhaps you've heard this, an example to just trigger your thinking on being a Christian, for example. If Christians were on trial, if you were being on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And by the same token, for husbands, as lovers, as sweethearts, is there enough evidence to convict you as being that sweetheart that your wife fell in love with? And wives, are we still about those little ways that pleased him, that brought great delight? And he wouldn't think of appearing at the door in curlers. In horror would you run from that man without makeup, if you use it, of course. I'm sure you must have heard the story of, this isn't in our notes, the couple who were working in the garden, and she was grubby and grimy, and everything about her was unattractive, and she had jeans on, and they rushed over to meet the new neighbors who were moving in. And in a later date, they were invited to this couple's home for a housewarming. And here's the wife putting her fall on, adjusting the longer eyelashes and putting the makeup on and the lovely dress and all that's involved in becoming lovely. And she said, ah, at last they're going to see the real me. And perhaps some of the romance has gone out of our marriages because we've forgotten to keep the real me. Oh, yeah, I have one more point. The wife must recognize the strength and the drive of her husband's desire for her physically. And we, of course, don't intend to discuss this from any practical viewpoint at this time. But surely during this week, you can avail yourself of one of the greatest advantages that this conference has to offer. And that is individual time with other people whose greatest desire is to share with you what they found works for them. And Shirley Greenaway, Helen Crawford, Florine Sanchez, many, many of us who've had a few years down the line and that would be so happy to spend any personal time that might be available to you and would help you in any way. And then read. Read the Word of God. Many girls have had their eyes completely open to what God's purpose and plan for them in being a sweetheart and a lover by taking Song of Solomon and some of the portions in the Word of God that give us our rightful relationship to our husbands. And then read other books. And I'm sure that George has, and I know we do, are beginning to compile a bibliography of things that are more than helpful that you could have. And then talking to one another, caring to know the other's needs and wants, and communicating in a neutral place like this is wonderful, and learning from one another.
Consideration, obviously, covers every area of life. There's no part of our lives together that are immune from this particular thing. It's when we become wrapped up in ourselves and forget to take the time to really think through, to become knowledgeable, to know what the Scriptures say, to know what experience has proven, to really be aware of the other as a person. How many husbands know that their wives, as a whole, love to go to the beauty shop, get their hair worked on? Or they long to have money their own that they don't have to account for? Or they like to go on a shopping spree for 4 hours and buy nothing? Or sometimes they even like to go on a shopping spree with us along and buy nothing just because we're along. Well, there are many areas in which consideration enters in. But I think that when we get right down to it, it really centers in whether we really love with the kind of love that God loves. Are we really wrapped up in the one to whom we've said that we will give ourselves to them all of our lives? That we'll meet their every need, because that's basically what the marriage vows tell us. I think, to me, one of the things that's really helped summed up for me how I feel about Joyce, summed up in a poem that somebody else wrote. I personally don't particularly like cards or things that other people do. I'd rather get a note saying I love you than a $10 card that somebody else wrote. But this poem really does something to me. It describes the way I feel. I'd like to close with this. It's a poem by Elizabeth Browning called I Love You. I love you, not only for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but what you are making of me. I love you for the part of me that you bring out. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing over all the foolish and frivolous and weak things which you cannot help dimly seeing there, and for drawing me out into the light of the beautiful, radiant belonging that no one else had ever looked quite far enough to find. I love you for ignoring the possibilities of the fool and weakling of me, and for laying firm hold on the possibilities of good in me. I love you for closing your eyes to the discords in me and for adding to the music in me by worshipful listening. I love you because you are helping me to make of the limbo of my life not a tavern, but a temple. And of the words of my everyday, not a reproach, but a song. I love you. Shall we pray?